Greetings in Christ's name this morning. It's good to be with you. Good to be with you this morning on this beautiful, cold, windy day. Really appreciate what we already heard this morning about the cross, also about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dad said that without the advent, there couldn't have been the cross. It's also true that without the cross, there couldn't have been the resurrection. And we are saved by the entirety of the plan of salvation. And it's so beautiful to know that Christ came to earth to die for us, but didn't just come to die for us. He came to rise again for us, that we also might walk in newness of life. Why did Christ come to earth? Why did he come to that little manger? Why did he come to a lowly family? Why did he come to walk a lowly life and to die at the hands of sinners? The God of creation dying a humiliating death at the hands of jeering man. Why did he do it? Do you think he did it out of a sense of cosmic duty? It was the right thing to do? That he somehow owed it to us? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Christ came to earth because of God's great love for us. And I wonder sometimes if I understand the meaning of that love. The title of the message this morning is Bound by Love. Several years ago, in Brazil, there was a European family who had decided that they were going to be going from, start in Canada, and travel all the way down south through the Americas to the tip of South America. And they were adventuring their way down. They rode bike part of the way, and they floated part of the way, and they did all kinds of interesting things on the way down through there. And where they were in South America, there was a river that was flowing alongside the mountain, way down in the valley. And the mother, with her three little children, were floating in a canoe down in the river. And the father was way up on the road, high up on the mountain, looking down, watching them, and he just sort of kept pace with them. Watching them. And suddenly, to his horror, he saw the canoe flip. And his 4-year-old, his 2-year-old, and his 1-year-old, and his wife, fall into the water. And he didn't know any Spanish. It was a long ways down the mountain. He desperately jumped out and tried, there were some locals there, he tried to tell them what was going on. They didn't understand what all this pointing and shouting was about. Finally, he just took off down the mountain. When he got there, to the edge of the river, he found his three children. But his wife wasn't there. She managed to get them all three to shore. But then she had been so weak, she herself had washed away in the raging stream. Do you think she loved her children? Why do we think sometimes that love is a cheap word, a word to be thrown around lightly, something that we can actually use the word just in front of? Why can't you just love? Why can't we just be more loving? Love is one of the most powerful words in our vocabulary, in the vocabulary of the Christian. What does love mean to the Christian? Well, for one thing, I think we will never truly understand love until we find it as we kneel at the foot of the cross, like Dad was talking about this morning. Love for us will be nothing more than a fuzzy feeling, a sort of a nebulous concept, something we're not quite sure exactly what it means. It's supposed to have some good connotations. Maybe we think of family, and we think of happiness, and we think of romantic love, and we think of friendship. Those things will be in our minds. If we don't ever truly find love at the foot of the cross. Because it's not until we look up and see the bloody form hanging limply above us, that we ever begin to understand true love. And if we make a mockery of the Christian life by trying to live in our own strength, by trying to just do the right thing, by trying to live in our own self-righteousness, we'll forever cut ourselves off from true love, the love of God. And the Bible tells us that without that love, without that being part of our life, part of our experience, we're not His children. So ask yourself this morning, do I love God? We're commanded to love each other as He has first loved us. And that's not a cheap thing. That's not a simple thing. That's not a trite thing. If you would turn with me to Galatians 5. I know a message of the sort can be misunderstood. I'd like to talk a little bit about the fact, often people make, they seem to fall into two camps. And each camp tries to caricature the other side. There's the obedient side, and then there's the love people, right? And so they caricature each other. And the one says of the other, well, all they do is talk about love and relationships. And it's a cheap thing. The other side say it's all dull duty and drudgery for you. I think the true understanding of love, the true understanding of obedience, pulls those together. One is impossible without the other. And they're not. It's not a dichotomy. It's not opposing views. It's essential that the two are joined. Galatians 5. I'd like to read this whole chapter. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, before we go on, I'd like to look at another passage, another verse, and we'll keep that in mind as we read. And this is James 2, verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. You're going to be judged by the law of liberty. It sounds like a conflict of terms, doesn't it? Okay, so let's look at this again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. In other words, you've missed the whole point. Christ died for nothing for you. It's just maybe you changed some terminology, but essentially, whether you're 21st century Christians or back here first century Jews, you're working out your own salvation without Christ really being necessary to your walk. Faith is that Christ is going to take care of what we ourselves cannot. But that's what faith does for us. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. In other words, what we can't do for ourselves, Christ has done for us. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So look again, he's talking about obedience to the truth. It's held at a high place, a high regard. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you, through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye're not under the law. That mother that I told you about this morning, was she legally obligated to go back the second and the third time at the risk of her own life to save those children from the water? Would have anybody blamed her if she had gotten the first one out and maybe even the second, but realized that she's not going to make it if she tries for the third? Would have you blamed her? Would you have said she had an obligation to go back into the water again? She had no legal obligation, but she was obligated by love. Would have you said that she loved her children if she had sat down and thought, I can't make it, this is something that I can't do, and therefore I'll have to let that child go? We can understand this when we're talking about people and their children or their loved ones. Why can't we understand it when we talk about our love for the Lord and the love for his people, for his word, for his work? When love is in us, when the love of God is in us, it's something that devours us or that consumes us. Because love takes off, begins where duty ends. At the place where you could say, well, we could logically stop here. Nobody can blame me. So many times we do that as Christians. We say, well, I've gone far enough. I've done enough for him. I've done enough for her. It's time now for a little bit of me time. Or surely God doesn't want me to do this. I mean, after all, I've done all, look what I've done. Now this, where duty ends, love begins. If you'd be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's what that means. It means that Christ always calls us to better things, to bigger things. So this isn't a weakening. This is a strengthening of what is required of God's children. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I do tell you, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Really appreciated the messages that we just heard at our revival meetings, and the twin messages of fleeing and following, especially. But would we say that if we had taken care of verses 20 and 21, that we would be the children of Christ, that we would be lovers of God, be followers, if we had somehow managed to expunge all these sins from our lives. But we said, no, absolutely not. Because that's not what it means to follow God. It isn't just to shun sin, but it is this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So to flee the flesh is not good enough. To shun sin is not good enough. But when Christ really has a hold of us, when his Spirit is alive in us, when the resurrection life, the new man, is a reality in our lives, then the fruit of the Spirit is going to be there as well. Things that you could say you're not legally obligated to do these things. These are things that are outpouring and a manifestation of the love of God in us. What are some tests of love? I'd like to look at a few tests of love. If you turn with me to John 14, verse 15, some classic passages here that you all know well. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's impossible to truly keep God's commandments without love in our heart, just as it's impossible to love without keeping his commandments. The flip side of this verse and the beauty of this is found in John 15, just the next chapter, verses 8 and 10, where it says this: Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. So in 14 it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in 15 it says, if you keep my commandments, it's going to make you abide in my love. The two are mutually enforcing. They're mutually dependent. And, you know, I'm sure all of you have experienced at some time or other a situation which You knew that the people that the person that was trying to help you or was doing something for you was doing it on out of duty. We're together with some friends last night, and one person was telling a story about being approached after church at a church that they went to that they weren't very familiar with people and visiting there. And somebody came up after church and said toward the end of the time when most people were gone, well, I'm going to do my Christian duty and come and talk to you. Well, thank you very much. You know, that's not a pleasant feeling. And sometimes maybe we show up on the mission field with that attitude. And we say, no, we are here to do our duty for God. And you are the recipients of this duty. And it's not a feeling that brings a response in people's hearts when we have that. Because, you know, if we're going to reach out, we're going to have to reach out in love if we're going to be effective. So one of the tests of love is obedience. Without obedience, without that being something that is something that's extremely important to us, where we're walking with carefulness, walking with earnestness, that we can't say that we have the love of God in our hearts. We can't say, "Well, I'm in the love camp. I'm not in the obedience camp." It's one thing. It's something that is essential to those who love God. They will love to walk in obedience. Another thing that is important is found in 1 John 4, verse 20. Like I said, some of these concepts can be caricatured, where they are something that is not what they are intended to be here. But this talks about relationship. 1 John 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. If we can't love each other, we can't say that we have the love of God in us. And what do we mean when we're talking about loving each other? That's found in verse 10 and 11 of the same chapter. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So what Christ has done for us, that's the response we should have toward each other. That kind of sacrificial love, that kind of being willing to lay down our own agenda, that kind of being willing to lay down our own plans and give ourselves to our brothers and sisters. That's a test of our love for God. Another one is our love of the truth. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, "How love I thy law." It's my meditation all the day. The psalmist loved the law of God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 talks about deception. And it talks about how people who did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved, are going to be told a lie, and they're going to believe it. They're going to be deceived. If we don't have the love of the truth, we don't have the love for God. We can't claim that we love God and not love his truth. And how do I know I love the truth? Do I have a difference? Is there a difference between what I say and the things that I do? The concepts and the ideals that I espouse publicly and the private fact on those same ideas and those same ideals. Has the love of the truth ever made me change my plans or made me sacrifice something that I really wanted? That may be a way for us to tell if we love the truth or not. If we love the truth, we're not going to make excuses for error. We're not going to pull any punches. We're not going to go easy on ourselves. We're not going to let other people have a free pass if we have love for the truth. That doesn't mean that we don't deal lovingly and gently with people, but it means that we will love the truth. We love God more than anything else. Our love for God should preface all other loves, all other relationships. What's another test of love? John 21, verses 15 through 22. In this beautiful passage, just before Christ returns in the ascension, returns to heaven, he meets Peter and the other disciples. They had gone fishing. Peter was tired out. He was worn out, and he said, I'm going fishing. Everybody else said, okay, I'm going to go too. And so they ended up out on the water, and you know the story, how they fished all night and couldn't find anything. And toward morning, Jesus was walking on the shore, and he said, have you got anything? They said, no. And he said, well, try the right-hand side. And rather than question him, they did as he asked, and they found that great, great draw of fish. And it was obvious that it was Jesus that was there. And Peter threw himself into the water and swam to shore. And they found Jesus there. And he already had fish ready for them. And in verse 12, he says, come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord. Thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto me, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And you know what's going through Peter's mind? He's remembering the denial. Remembering his own words. I know not the man. I don't know who he is. And Jesus asks him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. The fourth test of love is sacrifice and discipleship. I talked about obedience. Sometimes we can make ourselves think that we're being obedient. We point out isolated acts of obedience and say, well, in this case over here, I obeyed what I knew I should do. But discipleship is something else. Discipleship is when we give our whole lives to Christ. We're willing to sacrifice it all. And every time that Jesus asked Peter here, Do you love me? Followed up by saying, Feed my sheep. And this became who Peter was. Became an evangelist. Became somebody that's what he did, was feed the sheep of God. And he gave his life for this. And eventually, he died for this. Sacrifice and discipleship. Discipleship is more than isolated acts of obedience. It's a way of life. It's giving up all to follow him. Once again, I ask, is there discord between our words and our lives? Am I truly a disciple of God, disciple of Christ? Do I ask, what can my church do for me? Why aren't they loving me the way I should be loved? Or do I ask, how can I reach out in love to those around me? Look at Luke, if you would please. Look at Luke 14, verses 25 to 35. Luke 14, 25 to 35. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him, that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If Christ was here this morning and asked us this same question, how would we answer? Are we willing to follow him where he asks us? Are we willing to put all earthly relationships behind the relationship that we have with Christ? That love for God is going to be above all else. As we train our children, parents, are we teaching them that love for God is more important than anything? That giving ourselves to him is what we want most of all in life? Are we modeling that kind of behavior? Let's not be guilty of teaching them some sort of a cheap imitation. Because make no mistake, the Bible, the New Testament, pulls no punches when it talks about the life of discipleship. It's not, there's The life of discipleship is beautiful, and it's a life full of light. It's a life full of life and peace and great and wonderful things. But it's also a life of sacrifice. And that's hard. Paul says he dies daily. There's a lot of difficulty there. We're not doing our children any favors if we let them think that it's anything less. And it's important, I think, that we count the cost. Count the cost. Remember, there is no true love without voluntary sacrifice. If I am not voluntarily and specifically involved in sacrifice, I cannot claim that I have love of God in my heart, because that's going to be one of the outworkings of that. On the other hand, the other is also true, is that voluntary sacrifice is one of the things that helps build love if we're finding ourselves lacking in love. When it comes to church life, who do you want on your team? If you're playing volleyball, if you're in any kind of a team sport, do you want the person who plays with their whole heart, even though maybe they're only 10 years old and not doing so well, but they're trying their best? Or maybe they're not very well coordinated, but they're doing their very best and they've got a good attitude. Or do you want the person who says, well, I just play softball. Can we play softball? And practices his soccer skills with the volleyball whenever it comes close. Somebody is looking longingly at a different game. We wouldn't want that kind of a person on our team, would we? And also, it's not that you don't want them on their team, but it's you want everybody in the game. And that's also true of church life. Count the cost. Be willing to give up the other game. Willing to give up what the world has to offer for what God has to offer. Am I willing to count that cost? Am I willing to sacrifice? In Britain, this woman named Cheryl Anderson, she was 32 years old, and she and her husband were expecting a baby. She was 2 months along when she had discovered she had a little bump up here on her neck, and she thought, well, she'll go get it checked out. Wasn't worried about it one little bit, but she'd go check it out anyway. So they got a biopsy done. And when they went back to pick up their test results, they took their little 2-year-old along with them and, didn't really give it a second thought. When they got to the hospital, there they noticed that there was a group of nurses was gathered there, and one of the nurses very obviously took the little child and said, here, let me go get you a balloon, and took her off. And all of a sudden they realized that things aren't as they thought they were going to be. And she discovered that she had cancer, 32 years old. And doing chemotherapy would kill the baby. And she decided that she's not going to take chemotherapy. Her baby was born at 6 months old. They had a C-section at 6 months old because the mother was too sick to last any longer. She died within a couple of hours after the baby was born. Had refused painkillers, had refused treatment. So that her unborn daughter could live. The Bible says that scarcely for a righteous man will one die. But peradventure, for a righteous man, some would even dare to die. But God showed his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. The mother for her unborn child Christ for us while we were yet sinners, not asking to be saved, not asking for anything, rebels from God. Love is not the easy way out. Love is going to cost you absolutely everything, and it's absolutely worth it. Revelations 2, verses 1 through 5. I'd like to look at this. How important is this? The angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. They've done everything that duty demands. They've gone the second mile. They've done the right thing wherever they had a chance to do the right thing. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Can we be any different than the church here at Ephesus? Is love part of our experience? Love as Christ loved. Do we have the love of the truth? Do we have love for our brothers and sisters? Do we have love for God? Are we walking in obedience? Is sacrifice something that, and sacrifice and discipleship, something that is part of our lives? We will never understand love until we see it as we kneel at the foot of the cross. And we'll never make it unless love is a part of our lives. Not the cheap love that the world talks about. Not a watered-down version. Not something that we can say just love. But love that consumes us. To love as Christ loved. Let's kneel for prayer.